Genesis chapter 3, and I will read verses 6 through 24. This is dealing with really the effects of the fall, what immediately happened afterwards. So let's give our careful attention to God's word. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her seed, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then he said to Adam, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree which I have commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Let's pray very briefly. Father in heaven, we again seek your wisdom and your power, that you would please make the preaching and hearing of your word a powerful means of strengthening us. We pray that you would work among your people, that you would grant them attentive hearts and minds, that they would be able to receive the word with readiness. Lord, be with your servant. Lord, speak in spite of my weakness and my sin, and may Christ be clearly proclaimed among us. Lord, please be glorified here this evening. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we have entered the part of the catechism which begins to deal with the effects of the fall upon the human race. And by the fall, we refer to this passage that we just read. We refer to the sin that was committed in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve ate of that forbidden fruit in conscious rebellion against God. And as we learned in the previous questions, because Adam was our federal head or our covenant representative, his sin has affected all of us. And so the fall has had profound and far-reaching effects on the human race. And if we are to understand ourselves, and if we are to understand the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, we have to first understand what the fall has done to us. So I'll direct your attention to question and answer 19 that you'll find in your bulletin there. The question asks, what is the misery of that estate whereinto man fell? And the answer, all mankind, by their fall, lost communion with God, are under His wrath and curse, and so made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. That sums up the results of the fall. But if we had to sum up the results of the fall in one word, only one word, it would be death. Because before the fall, death did not exist. It was something that was alien to God's creation. But we might then ask the question, what is death? Because in Genesis 2:17, you'll see the threat there. It's that God threatened Adam and Eve and said that in the day that they ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would surely die. And this is the result of sin. And Paul said that the wages of sin is death. But clearly, Adam and Eve didn't immediately drop dead. They went on to live long lives. They had a family. And so clearly, death is something more than just physical death. So what did God mean when He told Adam and Eve that they would surely die? Well, very simply, death is separation. It is separation. When we die, our souls and our bodies are separated. We're separated from our friends and our family. We're separated from this present physical world. And so when God told Adam that he would die, He meant that there would be a profound and far-reaching separation. And so I want to spend our time this evening in Genesis 3 and consider the nature of this separation. Specifically, four ways in which death is separation. Four ways in which the unity which God intended for man has been severed or destroyed. So if you look at your bulletin, you'll see that first of all, man is separated from God. He's separated from God. We read in the Catechism answer that all mankind lost communion with God. You'll notice that the first thing that is mentioned in the answer there, the catechism, is that mankind lost communion with God. And then we read on that we are under His wrath and His curse. We're made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. So the first thing that the catechism mentions is that we have lost communion with God by the fall. We've been separated from Him. And every other separation we read about in that answer flows from this one separation. In other words, it's because that mankind is separated from God. It is because we have lost that communion that we are under His wrath and His curse, that we are made liable to the miseries of this life, to physical death and to the eternal pains of hell. All of these flow from our separation from God. And we see it, first of all, in Genesis 3:8. Look there with me. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. These are some of the saddest words in the Bible. Because up until this point, Adam and Eve had enjoyed unbroken fellowship with God. They walked and talked with God. They lived in His presence. And we can only imagine their joy when God came to meet them and walk with them and talk with them. We can only imagine the wonderful pleasure that they had in that unbroken relationship with their Creator. They were close to God. There was a unity and a mutual love between man and Creator. But we read in Genesis 3:8 that they hid from God. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. It's a tragic thing. For the first time, man hid from God. They ran from Him. They were terrified by the thought of God's presence. They used to run to Him in joy, and now they run from Him in fear. And again, there should be a sadness that comes over us when we read these words. Because this is our legacy. Every person ever born after Adam and Eve runs from God. We come into this world wanting to escape God's presence and hide from Him. We want to be far away from Him. Instead of loving Him, we hate Him. In verse 12, God confronts Adam. And keep in mind, Adam knows what he has done. He knows he is guilty. But what does he do? Does he come to God and say, "I am sorry, forgive me"? But no, he blames God. And we usually look at this and think he's blaming Eve, which he is. But listen to how he says it. He says, "The woman you gave me." Adam says to God, his gracious, loving Creator, "This is your fault." He is separated from God. And so this is the first and most obvious result of the fall. Before the fall, man loved God. He wanted to be with God. But now we're separated from Him. We have made ourselves God's enemies. And deep down, in every human being, everyone knows this. We feel this separation. And if you look at verses 23 and 24, God confirms this enemy. Or confirms this enmity. He ratifies the separation. He drives man out of the garden and places cherubim with flaming swords at the entrance. There's a separation. But God is life. And mankind was never meant to live apart from God. And so apart from God, we are dead. That's what Paul meant when he said we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins. So the greatest and most tragic result of the fall is that we are separated from God. Every other curse, every other bad thing that happens, whether it be sickness or pain or death, all of those flow from our separation from God. And we see this today. People are still afraid of God. People are still hiding from God. Man has become good at devising clever ways to hide from God. They deny His existence. They may try to remove all references of Him from the textbooks and from the public square. And you think about it. Today, you can pretty much talk about anything. Nothing is off limits. No matter how vile or wicked it is, you can talk about anything. But bring up Jesus Christ. Bring up the one living and true God. And people get embarrassed. They get angry. There's an awkward silence in the room. This is our legacy. We are afraid of God and we want to hide from Him. So we are no longer naturally friends of God. We are now His enemies. Now, this is the first and most tragic result of the fall. And ultimately, hell sees that full and final separation from God in eternity forever. So man is separated from God. But secondly, he's also separated from himself. He's separated from his fellow man. And we see this, first of all, in verses 9 and 10. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Now you may ask, where are you getting this point that God or that man is separated from himself? Well, this really comes from the meaning of the Hebrew word for shame. We use that word shame, but if someone asked you to define shame, how would you define it? The Hebrew word carries this idea of consciousness of guilt, of a self-reproach, of a self-disapproval. Adam was created in the image of God, but now it's as though when his eyes were opened, he looks in the mirror and he sees a person who isn't who he should be. He sees how the image of God is now marred in him. Last week we talked about total depravity, how sin has affected every part of us. And it's as though Adam now looks and sees this total depravity, that there is not one part of him that has been left untouched by sin. He feels a separation from what he used to be, a separation from what he should be. He feels a sense of purposelessness, a sense of self-disapproval. And again, we see this today. We feel it, even as Christians, where those things that we want to do, those good things we want to do, we fail to do them. And then the sinful things that we don't want to do, we do them. We're separated from ourselves. And then we see this in how Adam deals with his guilt, where he knows he's guilty. He sewed together fig leaves. It shows that he recognized his guilt. But yet when God confronts him, he refuses to admit it. There's this separation. I know I'm guilty, but yet I'm not going to admit it. And again, it is the same for us today. We see this everywhere. People who deep down know they're guilty before God, but they refuse to admit it. We look at the psychological problems, the stress, the depression. All of this is a result of man being separated from himself. We feel this purposelessness. We know deep down that we are not who we should be. We even think about how this affects our physical body. Ulcers, heart disease. More and more they're linking stress to physical problems. And as someone who suffers with an autoimmune disease, do you know what autoimmune diseases are? It's literally the body attacking itself. So we see this separation even in the physical realm. As the Catechism says, we're made liable to all the miseries of this life. And then in Genesis 3:19, we see what happens at death. We see the ultimate separation of soul and body, where God says, "Till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, For dust you are, and dust you shall return. We're separated from ourselves. And we feel it. We know that we are not who we were intended to be. God created man in the image of God, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And that image has been tainted. And we know it, and it affects us. So man is separated from God. He's separated from himself. He's also separated from his fellow man. He's separated from his fellow man. Up until this point, Adam and Eve had lived together in a perfect marriage relationship. They hid nothing from one another. There was a purity and an innocence in their marriage. They're completely open with one another. But in the first moment of sin, they look upon one another and they're filled with shame and embarrassment, and they cover themselves. They hid themselves from one another. They became conscious of their sin and their guilt, and it separated them from each other. We see this in Adam's response, where he shifts the blame to Eve. Think about this. I mean, God created the woman as Adam's helper. And it was just in the previous chapter, towards the end there, that he bursts out into this poetic song. "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of me." He burst forth in joy at the thought of this beautiful woman. They were meant to live in this beautiful relationship with one another. But when God confronts Adam, he shifts the blame to Eve. And we know this verse well, where Adam says, "The woman that you gave me." We almost laugh at it sometimes, because we see this, men especially, we see this in our own lives. But I would submit to you that Adam is saying something much more sinister than we realize. Adam clearly understood what God said back in chapter 2, verse 17, that the penalty for eating from that tree would be death. And so when God confronts him, here stands next to him his wife, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, this woman who is his helper, this woman who he had just broke out into poetry about. And what he says to God is, "It's not my fault. Don't kill me. Kill her." Can you imagine? This woman that he was supposed to care for, he says, "Don't punish me. Punish her." It's sinister. They are separated from each other. And we see it with Eve as well. And in her very act of choosing to listen to the serpent, she separated herself from her husband. We see it in the marriage relationship. Look at the end of verse 16. Remember, this is a curse. And God says, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now, there's been much debate over what those verses mean. But look with me, chapter 4, verse 7. God is speaking to Cain, and he says that sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. The Hebrew in that verse is identical to the end of verse 16. And I think what that tells us is this desire that Eve will have for her husband will be a desire to usurp his authority, to overtake him, just as sin was crouching at Cain's door and it desired to overtake him. So the effects of the fall would be that Eve would no longer take joy in submitting to her husband's leadership, but rather her desire would be to usurp his leadership, to overtake it. And likewise, that Adam shall rule over his wife is also a curse. That no longer will Adam rule over his wife in a gracious, loving way, but his rule will be a sort of tyrannical rule that will be affected by sin. That this relationship of leadership and submission is no longer going to happen naturally. It's no longer going to be a thing of beauty and a thing of joy, but it's going to be hard. And we don't have to read much further where we see the first sibling relationship ever on this earth, and it ends in murder. And even to this day, we see this. Relationships are hard. Even for us as Christians, relationships are hard. And we look out at the world and we see a world that is at war with one another. People cannot get along. Nations rising up against nations. Families divided because of this. Because man is separated from his fellow man. So man is separated from God, and it flows from there that he's separated from himself and from his fellow man. And finally, man is separated from nature. Separated from nature. You see this very clearly in verses 17 through 19. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I have commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground." Originally, God had designed nature to cooperate with man. It would have been a very natural process to till the land, to subdue it. But now nature is no longer going to cooperate. Work is going to be hard. And as people who live in a desert climate, we have a vivid illustration before us each day. I mean, forget about planting anything and getting it to grow. It's a struggle just to dig a hole to plant something. And this is a result of the fall. Nature is no longer going to cooperate. And we think about the pollution. We think about how man has engaged in this effort to engineer food. And we get to a point where we think that, okay, we've got it. We've engineered this food. We're going to be able to have a ample food supply. But it turns out that this food that we've engineered is now making people ill and sick. His nature does not cooperate anymore. And think about the animals. Adam named the animals. They did whatever he said. Now, when you see an animal in the wild, they view you as an enemy. You can't say to that animal, "Come here, sit." And I think it's a wonderful blessing that the Lord has given us house pets, where we get to taste a little bit of what that would be like, a little bit of what life was like before the fall, where we have dogs that listen to us sometimes. So nature no longer cooperates. So there is a profound and far-reaching separation. Separated from God, from ourselves, from our fellow men, and from nature. But just as we see these four separations in Genesis 3, I would submit to you that we also have four ways in which we see the gospel in this text. Look first of all at Genesis 3:9. And remember, we have been emphasizing that we need to view the Old Testament Christologically. We need to see Christ in the Old Testament. And here we see Christ in the very first chapters of the Bible. So Adam and Eve had sinned. They had hid themselves from God. And in verse 9, the Lord God called to Adam. Those are significant words. God did not have to appear to Adam and Eve again. He did not have to make His presence known to them ever again. But He graciously comes to them. He condescends and He calls out to them. And so we are already seeing the gospel, the reconciliation that God would work through Jesus Christ. He called out to Adam. And I don't know if there's a connection or not, but in the Septuagint, the word, the Greek word that is used for called, is related to the word translated church in the New Testament. The Lord God called out to Adam. He sought Adam out. Next, look at Genesis 3:15. God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman. And so God makes a promise here to put enmity between Satan and the woman. Again, I submit to you that this is language of salvation. Remember, Adam and Eve had made God their enemy. They had chose to align themselves with Satan. They were Satan's ally and they were God's enemy. But notice what God does here. He puts enmity between Satan and the seed of Eve. Now, it's stated in negative terms, so it's easy to miss. But notice that God is the one who initiates salvation. He is the one who is sovereign. I will put enmity between you and the woman. In other words, Adam and Eve would have continued to be allies of Satan if God didn't step in and reconcile them to Himself. And no less than John Calvin points out that this, in the first chapters of the Bible, shows us that God is indeed the sovereign worker in salvation. He is the one who put enmity between Eve and Satan. Next, look at the second half of Genesis 3:15. Where we have this great promise that the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of Satan, and that Satan would bruise his heel. Again, clear language of salvation, pointing clearly to Jesus Christ, who would be the second Adam, who would come and accomplish victory over the serpent and crush his head. Finally, we see the gospel present here in verse 21. And this is a little more subtle, but I submit to you that it is very beautiful. We read that God, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. He made tunics of skin. And what would have to happen for God to make tunics of skin? There would have to be an animal that was sacrificed. And so the first animal ever to be killed, the first blood of an animal ever to be shed, was sacrificed to provide a covering for man's guilt. And it's worth noting that back in chapter 3, that Adam and Eve had tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. They sewed together fig leaves as coverings. And they were obviously inadequate, for God came and made tunics of skin for them. And J.G. Voss, in his commentary on Genesis, says this. He says, it's been aptly observed that all man-made religious systems are only fig leaves that man has sewn together to cover his guilt. Only the true, God-given religion of redemption by the shedding of the blood of a mediator can really clothe man with righteousness. And so we see that man can never provide a covering for his own sin, that God had to be the one to provide the covering, and he did so in Jesus Christ. And so as we think about these profound and far-reaching and tragic separations, we see that Christ is the answer to these separations. He is the reconciler. He is the one who heals these separations. And we are people who have tasted this reconciliation. Now there is what we call an already and a not yet aspect of this reconciliation. In other words, there are aspects that we taste now, that we really experience. They are already. But there's others that are not yet. They won't be fully realized until we are in glory in heaven. And so Christ has reconciled us to God. That profound separation from God, that gap has been bridged by Christ. And we read in that call to worship in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I pray that we hear these words with greater appreciation, having come to understand the depth of the separation. We read in verse 18, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And then in verse 21, we read how this was accomplished: by the death of a mediator. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. A profound and far-reaching separation has been healed by a profound and far-reaching salvation in Jesus Christ. And then from that reconciliation that we have in Christ, we've been then reconciled to ourselves. We can be at peace with ourselves. Even as we still live with our sinful nature, we can have peace. And one day we are promised to have glorified bodies, where we'll be free from this body of death and free from sin once for all. We're also reconciled to our fellow man. You know, through our union with Christ, we experience union and fellowship with our brothers and sisters. Real friendships that the world can never know. Sacrificial love. And we also look forward to the perfect relationships that we will have in heaven, when we will be free from sin in the presence of the Lord. And finally, we're reconciled to nature in a way. I mean, as Christians, we should have full enjoyment of nature. We should be able to look at the beauty of nature and appreciate it. I mean, you look at the beauty of these mountains. We're looking at a creation that has been profoundly affected by sin, and there's still great beauty in it. And so we can appreciate those small things. The small things of having a garden and seeing the earth still yield forth flowers and fruits. We can still see that as the blessing of the Lord. And of course, we look forward to the new heavens and a new earth, when the Lord will restore all things. The creation that is groaning out for redemption will one day see that great redemption. So sin has indeed separated us. But we see, as we taste and see the depth of the effects of the fall, we can also have a greater appreciation for the salvation, for the ministry of reconciliation of Christ, who has reconciled us to Himself by means of His own blood. So may we praise Him and give thanks to Him and look forward to being with Him one day in heaven. Let's pray.